Welcome to Hope Denver. Welcome, everybody. Glad you're here today for that. Today, we're going to start a new series, and we're going to talk about the Beatitudes here. Now, there's a comedian that you may have heard of named Bill Maher. He's an atheist comedian, Bill Maher. And he was talking this week about how William Shatner went to space. Did you hear about this? William Shatner, like Captain Kirk from Star Trek, went to space, like actually went to space on one of those billionaires' spaceships. he finally went to space. He's 90 years old, and it's the first time he was able to do something like that, the oldest man ever to go to space. Bill Maher was talking about how people are just like finding ways to hate on this. That people are saying, oh my gosh, like, I can't believe, you know, people went to Twitter to express their outrage, like, how much people care about space exploration when we have all these problems here on Earth. And Bill Maher was saying, that whenever you have one person who's doing something admirable, there arises a group of hundreds of people who want to just tear him down. I don't know if you noticed this kind of thing. This is sort of the cultural moment that we're in. And he was critiquing the problem, something really problematic and sinful in our culture, which is hatred. A culture that always hates the other side. Whatever the other side is, we hate them. You maybe even think about, like, who's the other side? Like, who do you disagree with? Like, there's a lot of hatred that goes back and forth between sides. You might even start thinking things like, you know, well, gosh, yeah, like, I'm going to think about Congress right now. Like, the sides just hate each other. Why can't our Congress get so little done? And, it's not really just about different policy proposals. It's that sometimes these folks really just hate each other, right? In our culture, we're encouraged to see others as if there's nothing admirable in them at all. And the tone of our culture is kind of anxious and biting. And when someone tries to like pass a bill, or when like a 90-year-old man goes to space, find ways to hate that, find ways to tear that down, instead of admiring the effort. In our culture, we can't even agree on what's admirable. And we just tear one another down with hatred. And something that we're going to see here as we talk about the Beatitudes in the Bible, and we'll talk about what that means here in a minute, is that there's a different kind of culture that Jesus invites us to participate in. It's a different kind of culture. It's not the culture of like this world in this present age, but it's a culture of something that he calls God's kingdom, or the kingdom of heaven. And so this week we're going to start a series on one of Jesus' teachings, probably his most well-known and inspiring teachings, called the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to focus on a short section of that over the next few weeks called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are like the blessings, like the happy pronouncements, these Beatitudes. And these Beatitudes are a set of short and simple sayings which focus on admirable character. They focus on admirable character. The character of the Beatitudes is that of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Maybe you've heard this phrase before. It sounds super religious. What does that mean? The kingdom of God is Jesus teaching that God is reestablishing his authority over the whole earth. The kingdom of God is this idea that God owns everything and is establishing his authority over our politics, over our spirituality, over our economics, over our culture. But instead of doing it like with conquering armies, he's doing it through human hearts. He's doing it by persuading and loving human hearts so that each person would say, God, I want you to be my king. That's what the kingdom of God is. We're going to talk more about this in this sermon today. See, every kingdom has a culture. So the kingdom of this present age, the way this world works, it has a culture of anxiety and vitriol, tearing each other down. But the kingdom culture is a little bit different. It's summed up in these sayings. Follow along with me here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what we're going to focus on in this series on the Beatitudes, we're going to focus on what it means to develop character in keeping with God's kingdom. We're going to focus on developing character and keeping with God's kingdom. We should all be thinking about developing better character. And we're going to look about those at those character traits that Jesus thinks are truly admirable. Let's pray. Well, God, we love you today. We can be content in any circumstance because you're the God who provides. And God, I think you're calling us to think about our character. And I think the calling to develop good character, it's going to be a little bit different than maybe what we think. I think today we're going to see that you don't require us to just be good, but you pour out your blessing on those who feel like they have nothing. That's such a beautiful thing. Jesus, we welcome you into our hearts today. We're open to the Bible. If you're open to hearing from God today, just say, God, I'm open. I'm open to hearing from you. In your name, amen. So in this series, again, on the Beatitudes, we're going to focus on what it means to develop character in keeping with God's kingdom. We're going to look at those character traits that Jesus thinks are truly admirable. And today, we're going to just focus on the first of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Let's look at the book of Matthew. Matthew's in the New Testament of the Bible. It's about two-thirds of the way through the Bible here. It's the beginning of the New Testament. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's a biography of Jesus, and we're going to be in chapter 5. This is Matthew 5, verse 1 and following, and it's God's word. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. So Matthew is one of the earliest biographies of Jesus, and it was written by one of Jesus' disciples, a man who was a one-time collaborator with the Roman imperial authorities. He's a former tax collector, so he was a Jew who was collecting taxes for the Romans. Not exactly a popular guy. He was a collaborator, and he was probably looked down upon by his peers as being the lowliest of the low. Like, who are you cooperating with these dirty, stinking Romans who've taken over our country? You're a collaborator. We don't like you. And that's who Matthew was. And yet he was one of Jesus' followers. And the sermon that he's about to give here, that Jesus is about to give here, that Matthew records, is one of Jesus' earliest teachings. And it flips the script on what is considered lowly. In the Beatitudes, you're going to see, and actually if you read throughout the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, that the things that this culture, this current culture, sees as being lowly, God has a way of helping those things bubble to the top. And the people who think that they're really special, God has a way of kind of showing them where their right place is. Jesus flips the script on these things all the time. Jesus knew something about what it meant to be lowly. I mean, think about who Jesus was. Jesus lived in the Middle East. He lived in what's modern Israel, and that was considered a backwater of the Roman Empire at the time. And he was from a region called Galilee, which was viewed as a backwater by the Jews of that time. So this guy is like, I don't know, you can think of wherever you decide this is. I don't want to like offend anybody, but like maybe Arkansas. I don't know, like Arkansas seems like a nice place, but you get the idea. Like it's like viewed as a backwater. Like people would be like, oh gosh, you're from there, oh geez. People wouldn't have thought that that was a great place to be from. And he wasn't wealthy or prominent. He wasn't particularly skilled or special, at least as far as what people thought. He was a carpenter. He worked with his hands, right? He spoke in like metaphors that referred to things like sheep. You know, he wasn't an upper class guy. And he knew what it was lowly, not just in terms of his class, too. He knew what it was like to go without. And in fact, right before the passage that we're reading here, Jesus goes into the wilderness by himself and spends 40 days and 40 nights alone. Can you imagine that? Spending 40 days and 40 nights alone, not being around any other people. And he fasted during that time too, so he wasn't eating. It's not like, hey, I'm alone, but I have my Taco Bell. Like, it was nothing, you know? I mean, he was by himself, and he's alone in this wilderness desert for 40 days and 40 nights. And during that time, he gets tested about who he really is, tested by the devil about his identity. And in his testing, Jesus reveals the importance of radical dependence on God, the priority not of the self's desires, but of obedience to God, and the importance of living a life that honors God in all things. And after his time in the wilderness, Jesus, who knew what it meant to be lowly, he goes out and he starts calling people to follow him. And the first people that he calls are fishermen. Again, not the upper crust. He goes after the lowly people in the culture. These were workaday men in a noble profession, but they weren't viewed as being admirable. And Jesus continues to teach, not in prominent places with admiring thought leaders following him around, but he teaches the common people, normal folks in that same region of Galilee, the backwater of the Jewish part of the Roman Empire, which was already considered a backwater. And in the middle of Jesus' understanding and embodying lowliness and humility, crowds start following him around. People are hungry for more than just religious pontificating. They don't want Roman politics. People are fascinated by this Jesus. They find something incredibly beautiful and admirable about Jesus. And they want to follow him, and they're hungry to hear from God. They wanted to learn more. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And for all of their flaws, Jesus' followers give us an example of what it means to be hungry for God, to want to know Jesus more and more. And I think about this because I love my wife. I just adore my wife. And if you know me for very long, I think about her all the time. I'm always like trying to like talk to her, like how can we like just chat for a minute and catch up. I call and text her, and it's because I want to know her, and because I want to know her, I'm hungry. Like I'll do anything to like get some time to just be with her. And that's something we can think about when we think about God, is that if we're hungry for God, we just want to follow him around and hear what he has to say. And that's what happened to Jesus. That's what people were hungry for him. And I would say if you want to develop good character, fuel a desire in yourself, a hunger, to learn more about Jesus. Some really easy ways to do this. Read about Jesus in the Bible. If you want to develop good character, read about Jesus in the Bible. Spend time with others who are reading about Jesus in the Bible. That's why we have hope groups here at Hope Denver. And then spend time talking to Jesus, slowing down to listen to him to see if he might say something to you in the quietness of your own heart. So these people are hungry. They're following Jesus around, and he goes up on the side of a mountain to pray. And it probably wasn't like a mountain like we have here in Colorado that like big and craggy. It was probably more like a hillside. And he goes up on this hillside to teach people. People are following him, and he starts to teach them. And here's what it says. It says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" The first word strikes me. It sounds sort of strange to my ears. Blessed. You can say blessed if you like. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And there's a lot going on here with a word like this. It's a word that could mean something like congratulations to you if you're like this. It could mean something like, hey, you're happy if you're poor in spirit. Or it could mean something like, God has favor upon you if you're poor in spirit. But here's the main thrust. Jesus is saying that it's admirable to be somebody who is poor in spirit. Those who are poor in spirit have good character and will have a good outcome in life. God will bless those who are poor in spirit. Well, who's blessed? Is it the admirable ones, the ones with all the power? I mean, think about this for a second. Matthew's the one who's writing this. And he was the lowliest of the low. And Jesus leads in with this. It's not the thought leaders, influencers who are blessed. It's the poor in spirit. In Luke's version of this teaching, Luke, another early disciple of Jesus, he writes, "Blessed are the poor." He just says the poor. See, Jesus knew what poverty felt like. He wasn't wealthy. He had been alone in the wilderness by himself for 40 days and 40 nights, not eating anything. He knew what poverty would have felt like. And he knew that if you're poor in spirit, you're actually in the right place. You're in the right place if you're poor in spirit. And if you're in the room listening to me right now, or you're listening in some other capacity to my voice, I want you to know that there's something that's really great about being poor in spirit. And I'm very sensitive to the fact that we're talking about real life right now. Some of you have had your hearts broken. Some of you, you've had frustration with your work. And that's a big deal because you spend 40 plus hours a week on work. Some of you have had health problems. Some of you, you have people that you really care about who are making poor decisions in life. You know what it's like to be poor in spirit. Some of you, you've had setbacks and frustrations due to the pandemic. Some of you are struggling with loneliness. That's just that's poor in spirit, being lonely. Some of you have struggled with mental illness or with anxiety. And some of you are under financial stress. But what Jesus is saying is that if you're that kind of person, if you feel sort of poor in spirit, then that's a really wonderful place to be. Something beautiful can happen in your life when you're poor in spirit. See, if you're rich in spirit, then you don't think that you need anything. If you're poor in spirit, you realize that you depend on someone else for everything. When you're rich in spirit, you're confidently independent. I got this. But when you're poor in spirit, you're completely dependent. When you're rich in spirit, you're proud. When you're poor in spirit, you're humble. And the way to develop godly character isn't to just like suck it up and start having confidence and having swagger in your life. The way to develop good character is to recognize that you need everything from God. And that all of your life is constituted by relying on God. See, when you're poor in spirit, then you're rich. When you're poor in spirit, you're blessed because yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus says. He says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is Matthew's way of saying kingdom of God. When you see Matthew say kingdom of heaven, just think that he means kingdom of God. And the reason that he did this is that Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience. And a Jewish audience, they were very sensitive to the name of God being written. And so Matthew uses a euphemism, the kingdom of heaven. And so much for, you know, people who say that the Bible is anti-Semitic. There have been plenty of Christians who've been anti-Semitic, but the Bible just simply isn't. And so, you know, when he says kingdom of heaven, he's respecting Jewish culture in this way of using a euphemism. But this isn't the kind of kingdom where you have a strong and proud king who comes in and conquers everything. This is the kind of kingdom where you have a humble and lowly servant king who says to people, I love you, and I want to serve you, and I want to bless you. See, Matthew is referring to this idea, the kingdom of heaven, of God establishing his authority in everything that exists, all of our politics and culture and everything else. But he does it by wooing our hearts, by touching our hearts with his presence, by saying, hey, I want to be the king of your life. I am the king of everything, but I want to be the king of your life. And the only person who can put me on the throne of your life is you. That's what Jesus is saying here. So the kingdom doesn't grow by military conquest or political alliances or winning elections or having your party be the admired party. It's by regular people saying, I want to follow you, God. And it would be wrong to miss this opportunity to ask of you, to ask of myself, do you want to follow God? Do you want to follow God? Do you want him to be your king? And the way to do that is just to open your heart and ask him. To have an open heart and say, yeah, God, I want to follow you. Would you like to do that now? Yeah. So poverty of spirit, being poor in spirit, is saying, God, I don't have anything to bring to the table. I don't have anything, but I want you. It's a good place to be. And this is what Christians call salvation by grace through faith, because when you're poor in spirit, God gives you the kingdom of heaven. That means that you don't have to bring anything for him to accept you. It's just saying, God, I need your grace. And you do it by faith. You just say, God, I put my trust in you. God saves us from our sin, and we've done nothing to earn it. And the way of the world is to earn it. The way of the world is to be ambitious and get rich. But the way of the kingdom is to recognize that we're really poor without God. But look at what happens when you're willing to admit that you're poor. The riches of the kingdom of heaven are yours. God's favor is yours. God's love is yours. God's family is yours. God's heart is yours. God's compassion is poured out on you, and God's encouragement belongs to you. God's warmth and his welcome are yours. Let's stand together, and we're going to close. I think what we do with a message like this is we want to recognize our spiritual poverty before God. We want to just simply welcome Jesus into our lives. Let's just do that right now. Jesus, we just welcome you into our lives. And go ahead and even think about those places where you may be poor in spirit. If you're struggling with something, go ahead and just bring those to mind. Put those in the front of your mind before God and say, God, I know that you see what I'm thinking about here. You know what I'm worried about. You know what's weighing me down. You know that I feel stressed. You know that I feel anxious. You know that I'm tired. You know that I'm sick. You know that I'm worried about this person that I love. You know that I feel lonely. You know that my heart is broken. I'm poor, Jesus. So I just welcome you into my life. Welcome him right now. Say, Jesus, I welcome you. I welcome you. I think the other thing that we do, friends, and you can look at me, I always want to encourage you, the other thing that we do when we recognize that we're poor, but that the kingdom of heaven belongs to us, is that we pour out our generosity on others. This is the way that we do it in God's family. There's a reason, I think, why Luke just says, blessed are the poor, because God wants us to keep our eyes on those who are poor. We need to pour out our generosity on other people. I think God's calling our little church family to do that. Be people who are generous, radically generous. Poverty of spirit means that even if you're wealthy, you don't hold your wealth to your own advantage. And shoot, if you're in this room, you're wealthy at least, like, compared to basically everybody else in the world. And we don't use that wealth just to our advantage. We use it to bless other people, to be generous to other people. Don't hold tightly to your wealth or even your time. Don't hold tightly to that. Be generous with your time, with your love. Be generous to people around you who are in need. And you know who they are, and God's probably even putting them on your heart. People who need your love and time. Be generous with that. Here at Hope Denver, we serve other people. We serve each other. We serve each other here. We have Cisco serving on the soundboard today. We're grateful for that. There's people serving our kids. There's a bunch of kids in that back room there, a bunch of little ones. And there's people who serve. But don't just serve here. Serve in the community. At Hope Denver, we give a lot of money away too. I mean, if you want to give to things like Compassion First, that's a ministry that we give to. Compassion First helps women who've been rescued out of sex trafficking and provides for them aftercare and job training. We support them every month. And if you want to give to Hope Denver and designate to Compassion First, you can do that. We give to ordinary nurses. These are nurses that live in Guatemala, rural Guatemala, and serve malnourished babies. So mothers who aren't afford to, or who can't afford a medical care for their children or formula, we give them money and we give them formula so that they can take care of these little babies. You can give to them. We have a missionary in the Middle East, and I can't tell you her name or what country she's in, but we give to her every month. A missionary in the Middle East. Our little church, we support a missionary in the Middle East. Isn't that amazing? Like God has done this. So be generous with other people. We have our friend Colin Quinn, who's in Lithuania right now. Colin, who used to be up here playing keys with us, he's serving at a Christian university in Lithuania where they allow anybody to come and attend the university regardless of what they believe. And they tell them about Jesus. If you want to be generous, be generous. And if you think there's a conflict of interest of giving here, give someplace else. Just be generous. That's what we need to do as the people of God. God has been rich to you. So let's be rich to a world that is lonely and poor and suffering. So I want to pray for you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Bless each one as they go. Help us to be generous, filled with the love and acceptance that we have from you. We thank you that when we're poor, you say that we're rich with the kingdom. When we feel lonely, you say that we have a family. When we're broken, you say you were made whole again. When we feel dirty, you say that we're clean. And so each one here, send them out in strength and in generosity to others so that we follow you wholeheartedly and love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.